imagine
we do all that we could. There, it's a little bit better, a little bit louder. This was probably still on, but I imagine our behavior would change a little bit because we would be in the presence of someone important. Would you all agree with that? Probably. We probably wouldn't be too negative at the time, even though we might disagree with this, that, or the other. We'd probably try to be positive, put a smile on our face, and all of that. Well, we've been talking about our Heavenly Father. We've been talking about in a series of messages. This is part four on the sermon series of our Heavenly Father. And the question that we're going to consider today is, we've talked about the qualities, and I'm going to review that in just a moment, from Psalm 99. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 99 if you like. But in this series, the question that we're going to be talking about, we've colored in the picture of what God is like, but what should be our response to the God that we have? What should be our response to the Heavenly Father that we have if we know the Lord is our Savior? You know, if He's such a big God, if He's such an awesome God, if He's such a magnificent God, how should we respond to that? That's a pretty good question, don't you think? We're going to read Psalm 99 here in just a moment. Psalm 99, if you want to follow along, we're going to read that. We're going to review a little bit, and then we're going to talk about our response to this God. Psalm 99, it says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible or awesome name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Aaron among them that call upon His name, they called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance that He gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though Thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now remember, I told you the story about the little boy on the floor, and he was working diligently on something. He had a big pad of paper, had his crayons, you know, those Crayola crayons, and he was just working away, and Dad was perplexed sitting in his recliner. He said, "Well, son, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm making a picture of God." And the dad was a little bit further perplexed, more than the son. He said, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." And the little boy said, "Well, they will after I get finished." And really what we've done, instead of using Crayola crayons, we've been using the word of God in Psalm 99 to fill in the picture of our God. And I do think that's one of the biggest responsibilities that we have as Christians, once we know the Lord is our Savior, is to get to know this God more and more. Now, we'll not fully comprehend our God because we're human and while we're in this world, but we need to do the best we can. And this psalm has such a wonderful description of our Heavenly Father. First of all, we looked at that our Heavenly Father is in control. Notice verse 1, "The Lord reigneth." It says in verse 4, "The king's strength," speaking of our God. So I'm thankful, for one, that when this world seems to be spiraling out of control, it's not, because our God is still in control. The second quality of our Heavenly Father from this chapter that we looked at, our God is present. It says in verse 1, "He sitteth between the cherubims." And then it goes down a little bit further. It says in verse 7, "He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar." Now this is speaking of His presence before the children of Israel. And when it talks about between the cherubim and the mercy seat, that represented the presence of God. And the cloudy pillar that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, it represented the presence of God. Aren't you thankful that our Heavenly Father is not an absent Heavenly Father, but He's a very present help in time of trouble, right? He's a present God. Thirdly, we looked at our Heavenly Father as great. It says that in verse 2. The Lord is great in Zion. It says in verse 3, let them praise thy great and terrible or awesome name. You know, there's no God that can compare to the greatness of our God. There's no little g God that could ever compare. So our Heavenly Father is in control. He's present. He's great. Fourthly, we looked at he is high above man. It says that in verse 2. It says the Lord is great in Zion and he is high above all the people. I am glad that our God is high above us men and women, because if it was up to us, we'd find some way to mess it up. And if God was no better, no bigger, no smarter than we are, we'd be in trouble. But we know that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His is high above all of us. So he's high above man. Fifthly, we looked at our God is just in verse 4. He is just. It says, the king's strength also loveth judgment, it says. It says in verse 4 also, thou dost establish equity, thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Verse 8, it says, that though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions, talking about the children of Israel, he took vengeance upon them when they disobeyed God. But our God is a just God. We talked a lot about this morning in Sunday school about the judgment seat of Christ, where every child of God, every Christian will find themselves, will give an account of our service. It's not a matter of whether we're saved or not, but I can rest assured that our God is a just God. I don't believe, we talked a little bit about, I'm not sure we'll have any response when God says to us at the judgment seat of Christ, specifically Jesus, the Son of God, when he says to us, well, why didn't you put me first? Why didn't you do this? Why weren't you faithful? I believe we're going to be speechless because his justice is perfect. Our Heavenly Father is in control. He's present. He's great. He's high above man. He is just. Also, he is equitable. It uses that word. What does that mean? It means evenness or fairness, right or justice. It's kind of related there. It says, thou dost establish equity. Who established fairness? God did. So he is equitable. Not only is he equitable, he is also righteous. In verse 4, it says, thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. You see, everything about our God is right and he is good. Next, we looked at that our God, our Heavenly Father, is a prayer answerer. In verse 6, it says, Moses and Aaron among his priests and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord. And what did he do? It says, and he answered them. Aren't you thankful that our Heavenly Father is a prayer answering God? And I'll tell you that he answers every prayer. He may not answer it the way we think he should, but he answers it yes, no, or wait. Then we looked at our God as a forgiver, is a forgiver. Notice in verse 8 it says, thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them. Aren't you glad that when you're saved, all of your sins were forgiven? But even as we sin daily, it affects our fellowship with God. But when we go to him, he forgives us, right? 1 John 1:9, written to Christians, says, what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad that our Heavenly Father is a forgiver. And the last quality, and seems to be the quality that's emphasized the most in this chapter, our Heavenly Father is holy. He is holy. Now, what's that mean? That means he is sacred, he is separate, he is set apart. It says in verse 3, it says, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. It says also in verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So we used several different messages to talk about our Heavenly Father. and to paint that picture a little bit better. So today we're going to emphasize, so what should be our response? If our Heavenly Father is that big, if our Heavenly Father is that great, if our Heavenly Father is that magnificent, if He's that awesome and that amazing, what should our response be to Him? This morning we're going to talk about a quality that I'm not sure that, I really think we have almost lost this in the American church. I really do. The response we're going to talk about today, we should fear the Lord our God. We should fear the Lord our God. You say, where is that in the passage? Look at verse 1. It says, the Lord reigneth, let the people, what? Tremble. Tremble. Tremble from what? Tremble from fear of the Lord. That word there, tremble, means to quiver with any violent emotion, especially anger or fear. And it translates, the KJV translates that word several ways. Included in those several ways that it translates this word, be afraid and stand in awe. Notice what it says a little bit later on in that verse. It says, He sitteth between the cherubims, talking about the presence of God. Let the earth be moved, or let the earth quake. Now, you know, I believe it's a quality that some of us may say, fear the Lord. Now, I'm going to scratch my head on that one a little bit. And can I tell you that in this area of fearing the Lord, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that I got all this down pat. And I'm not going to pretend that I have all the answers and this is going to fully cover what it means to fear God. But can I share with you from Scripture and also from experience what I believe it's talking about when it says we are supposed to fear God. We're supposed to, you know, if He is such an awesome, amazing God, and believe me, if we feared God the way that we should, things would probably change in most of our lives. Don't you figure? You see, the Bible has quite a bit to say about this area of fear or fearing the Lord. Listen to this. Everybody awake, alert, and enthusiastic. The fear of the Lord, that phrase in the KJV, fear of the Lord, is used 30 times. Fear the Lord is used 32 times, and fear God is used 10 times in Scripture. So that means 72 times the Word of God, this holy book that I have before me that God wrote, addresses the area of fearing the Lord. I don't know about you, but that makes me say, you know what, I think it's pretty important that we fear the Lord. I think it's a pretty big topic that we fear the Lord. If He is that amazing, if He is that awesome, if He's that wonderful, guess what? I need to fear the Lord. We're going to look at some of these verses that talk about fearing the Lord, kind of go through some of these things. Some Old Testament verses that talk about fearing the Lord. You know, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice this, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So listen, if we want to know what the Word of God says, if we want to live our lives based upon the knowledge of God's Word, you know the beginning of that is to fear the Lord. Isn't that what it says? Notice what it says in another passage in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Notice what it says. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, didn't notice that word, beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So not only when we begin to fear the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge and knowing God and knowing what we are supposed to do, but it's also the beginning of wisdom. You know, I define wisdom as putting knowledge into practice. Wisdom is really being able to live your life based upon what God's Word says. And if I'm understanding this right, The fear of the Lord is where that starts. You know, fearing Him the way we should according to the Word of God. We're going to explain a little bit more, or try to, here in a little bit. But throughout the book of Proverbs, there's several things that's connected to the fear of the Lord. Now, what is Proverbs? It's a book of general principles, right? Written by the wisest man to ever live besides Jesus. His name was Solomon, right? Notice what it says in Proverbs 8:13. As we look at the fear of the Lord, that phrase, Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So if you fear the Lord, you automatically want to hate evil and pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. You see, the fear of the Lord is pretty important, don't you think? What about Proverbs 10:27? Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord, prolongeth days. If you fear the Lord, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So if you fear the Lord and put Him in the right perspective, guess what? God will bless you as a general principle with longer life. What about Proverbs 14:26? It says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. You know, I think it's pretty important for us to fear the Lord, don't you? It says in the fear of the Lord. So if we fear the Lord, the way we should, we'll have more confidence in our God and in life and how He'll work it all out. Look at the next verse, 14:27, Proverbs 14:27. It says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. If we fear the Lord the way we should and we get a grasp upon that, it's like a fountain of life. Doesn't that conjure up some good pictures in your mind? What about Proverbs 15:16? Proverbs 15:16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. If you fear the Lord, it's better than being rich. What about Proverbs 15:33? Notice this. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Again, where does wisdom begin? With the fear of the Lord. And before honor is humility, the verse says. What about Proverbs 16:6? Just stepping through it real quick. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And here it is. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So if we have a grasp on what it means to fear God and we really fear the Lord the way we should, we'll find ourselves not sinning as much as we used to. What about Proverbs 19:23? It says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Wow, it sounds like to me there's a lot of blessings of fearing the Lord. It says it tends to life. It helps us to be satisfied when we fully fear God the way we should. And one more in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22 and verse 4. It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord. What does that give us? With humility coupled with fear, riches and honor and life. I don't know, you kind of get the idea that fear in the Lord is pretty important. I do. I didn't realize how much really the Word of God mentions the fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs again and again and again. It says, guess what? You fear the Lord the way you should, you'll be blessed. I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. You want to be blessed? A few more verses in the Old Testament, and there's a bunch of them, but look at Psalm 33, verse 8. Notice what it says. Psalm 33 and verse 8, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Psalm 34 and verse 9, notice this. It says, O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. And again, another blessing of fearing the Lord. But you might say, I wouldn't, but you might say, well, that's Old Testament. What about New Testament verses? Look at Matthew 10 and verse 28. This is the words of Jesus. These would be words of red in your Bible. Notice what it says. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who's that? That's our Heavenly Father, right? Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. Now it's describing the qualities of the lost. And notice what it says about the lost. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So that's like the lost. So the reverse of that would be we that are saved ought to have fear of the Lord. Y'all agree with that? Y'all still with me on that? What about Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29? Notice what it says. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with what? With reverence and godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. For our God is a what? Is a teddy bear, right? No, our God is soft on sin, right? Is that what it says? It says, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, let me tell you, I know that I'm born again according to the Word of God. I know I'm going to spend eternity in heaven someday with Him. I have that assurance from the Word of God. But you know what? I still need to fear the Lord the way that I should. As we look at so many blessings, so many things can happen in our lives when we fear the Lord the way we should. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure I've heard many messages on fearing the Lord, but today is one of them. What about one more verse? Or one more set of verses. Romans, actually I lied to you. I hate lying from the pulpit. Two more verses. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Honor. Now this is kind of like Peter is writing to Christians. And he's like, you know, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to. And here it says, honor all men, love brotherhood, fear God. Honor the king. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 31 says, for if we sin willfully, now this is also speaking to Christians. Listen to this. After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You see, Jesus just died once. He's not going to keep dying. So we need to put sin out of our lives with God's help as best we can. But listen. It says, but what should happen when we sin against God? But a fear, certain fearful looking for of judgment. Wow. And fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. Boy, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Verse 29. It says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath, verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. One more verse, verse 31. It said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, can I tell you that this is written to Christians? Wow. Can I say that I believe that we take God way too lightly? Now, absolutely, absolutely, beyond the shadow of a doubt, our God is merciful. Amen? Our God is good. Amen? Amen. Our God shows us grace. Amen. Our God is long-suffering. Amen. But if our God is such a magnificent and awesome and amazing God, let me tell you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, there we should have a fear of God as well. A fear of God. Now, you know, I'm not talking about hiding under your bed type of thing. I'm afraid he's going to take out that heavenly whip and just smack me up one side. But let me tell you, our Heavenly Father is an awesome and amazing God. And I believe that there should be two elements of our fear with God. Two elements. Everybody awake, alert, enthusiastic. Okay, this is where the rubber's meeting the road. And this is where I'm going to try my best to explain what does the fear of the Lord really mean. I believe, first of all, it means awe. A-W-E. Can you say that with me? Say awe. Awe. It means that we have an awe of God. You know, it's like standing back and saying, oh, wow. I mean, have you ever seen something so beautiful? And husbands, this would be a good time to say, yes, you're talking about my wife when I first saw her. And you saw her and you said, oh, wow. Right? And the God that we have, one element of the fear that we should have ought to be like, oh, wow. What a God. But the other one, would you say it with me, should be, uh-oh. Say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Uh-oh. Now, what does that mean? Our God is so big. Our God is so amazing. Our God is so good that when I think about getting out of line with Him and not doing what He wants me to do, it ought to be, uh-oh. Or when I willingly choose to sin against God, uh-oh, two elements of fear, awe and uh-oh. Now, I'm going to try to illustrate this with my relationship with my earthly dad, okay? Now, as most kids feel about their dad, I was in, if you will, in awe of my dad. Awe. I mean, remember as a kid looking up to your dad? Now, I know that's not every case, but in most cases you looked up to your dad and said, wow. Like, wow, how does he do what he does? For my dad, his ability to figure stuff out. You know, it's like he could just figure it out. His ability to fix just about everything. My dad always looked neat. He could be in the messiest job. He was a body man on cars for a while. And he could have been working, sanding, and he always looked neat. You know, I just look sloppy when I'm working, but he looks neat. And it's like, how did he do that? And then he worked for the state park system down in Hawk's Nest. And he'd have that uniform, you know, like that tan shirt and tan pair of pants, or darker, a little bit darker on the pants. And he'd have that patch over there, Department of Natural Resources. And he just looked good. And I looked at him with his calm demeanor, his ability to protect his family. And to me, as a kid, he was the strongest man in the world. And before you say anything, I know that my dad could whoop your dad. But, you know, as a kid, and I didn't recognize all of this to the full degree as I got older. You know, I've realized, you know, all this more and more. But you kind of look at that way, kind of like, oh, look at my dad. Look at how he has all his ducks in a row and all that. So I understood the awe, but what about the uh-oh of my dad? Well, my dad was very strict. And I imagine most of you, your dads were pretty strict too. How many of you had a strict dad? You'd say my dad was pretty strict. A look was enough to usually get my attention. And if that didn't work, if I happened to be distracted, I would hear three letters said in a very firm voice. Boy, I knew that I better straighten up and fly right. You see, I feared him enough that I did not intentionally go against what he wanted me to do. Did you hear me? I feared him enough that I did not intentionally go against what he wanted me to do. And should I have been stupid enough to go against what he wanted me to do? Guess what? The awe would have turned into uh-oh. How many of you can relate to that? So I had a healthy fear of my earthly dad with these two elements. The awe, like, oh, wow, what a dad I have. And the uh-oh of my dad, not wanting to go against him. And if I did go against him, uh-oh, I've got consequences coming. So you say, how can I relate that to my Heavenly Father? How can I relate that to my fear? Now, I know my dad loved me, especially when I was older. Maybe as a kid, I thought, man, I'm not so sure. He's so strict. But I know he loved me. And as I look back now and as I got to know my dad older as an adult, I know he loved me. But you know what? You and I, as saved individuals, if you know the Lord is your Savior, what does it mean to fear God the way that we should? Again, we should have an awe, like, of God. You know, I'm okay with treating him as your friend because he is. I'm okay, you know, but sometimes people just get a little bit too casual in their prayers for my liking. You know what I mean? Like, hey there, buddy, how are you? I just wanted to ask you. We still need to recognize how amazing and awesome our God is. He is still our Heavenly Father. He is still way above all of us, and we need to show him some in our life. That's part of what it means to fear the Lord. Y'all, if you understand that, give me just a little nod, and I know I'm not wasting all my time this morning. Just give me a little nod. But the second part of that, and I think most of us would agree to the first part. Oh, yes. Our God is an amazing God. And I stand in awe. I look at the trees and I look at the mountains and I look at the rivers. And Jason's especially happy to be among the West Virginia mountains. And you say, wow, what a God. What a God. And we like fear him in the sense of, oh, I stand back. Because if you haven't figured it out, you and I cannot create one single iota. We can't create anything. We can take something and manipulate it, but we can't create it. And we stand back, and this part of the fear of God, probably most of us kind of understand and kind of get the awe. But the second element of it, the uh-oh. Sometimes we don't realize how serious God is. And we don't realize how serious it is to go against God. Now, tell me, if we as Christians all got that concept, let me tell you, if we as Christians all got that concept, I'm sure that there's a whole lot more people that profess to know Jesus as their Savior than show up to church on Sunday morning. I mean, don't misunderstand me. God is not a cosmic killjoy with a great big old whip just ready to smack us down. But he is a loving Heavenly Father that loves us too much to get by with sin. And so every once in a while, it ought to be, uh-oh. And if I stayed home on Sunday morning just because I wanted to, there should be, uh-oh, I better get to church. Or if I don't read my Bible just because I don't want to read my Bible, there ought to be some, uh-oh. If I intentionally go against God and even commit sins that he's against according to his word, and a lot of Christians do that, and they say, I don't care what God thinks, I'm going to do this. If you really have the proper fear of God with all those blessings that come along with it, there ought to be some, uh-oh, I don't want to go against God because there's going to be consequences. Because the Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Does that make sense? It helped me in my brain, my pea brain, to say, you know what? That helps me get an idea of what the fear of the Lord is really like. Again, the, oh, you're amazing, God. You're magnificent. You're way beyond us. You are beyond even our comprehension. But the second part of the fear of God, I don't want to get away from him. I don't want to get away from his will. I don't want to go against him. I don't want to sin against him. Now, am I preaching that we'll ever be perfect? Not even close. But when I willingly sin against God, or when I willingly think that I want to go against God, believe me, there should be some thoughts of, uh-oh, uh-oh. Now, say those two elements of fear with me one more time on the count of three. The first one, all. One, two, three. the second element of fearing the Lord on the count of three. One, two, three. Now, does that make sense? Okay. I think the Word of God is such a wonderful, wonderful book, and that falls way short. It's amazing what it teaches us. And again, I'm convinced that we've really gotten away in the American church. We've gotten very fat. We've gotten very sassy. And we've gotten very independent of God. And people are doing their own thing. I'll bet you people are doing all kind of things today. And I realize I'm picking on church and coming to church, but it is a big thing. You'll never be what God wants you to be in this life until you get faithful, join a local church, and get involved. I mean that. I preach the same thing ever since I've been preaching, and I don't plan on changing it because it is the Word of God. But we got so many areas that Christians are just nonchalant. Well, I'm just going to do my own thing. God really doesn't care. Can I tell you, God cares. I mean, there ought to be some uh-oh along with the oh. You know, I'm sure that if a dignitary came down the aisle, a president or some other important person, our behavior would probably change a little bit. We'd like, I want to get close to them. I want a picture. I'm going to take a picture so I can show my neighbor that I saw so, wouldn't it? Well, let me tell you, we're in the presence of our Heavenly Father who is in control, who is present, who is great, who is high above men, who is just, who is equitable, who is righteous, who is a prayer answer, who is a forgiver, who is holy. And believe me, we should make sure that we're responding the way God wants us to respond. Today we've talked about fearing our Heavenly Father. Now, I'm sure that somebody will leave here and still misunderstand as many disclaimers as I put on it. I'm not talking about a God that's got a big whip and just waiting to knock you down. That's not our Heavenly Father. But He loves us so much, He can't let us get away with sin. He can't let us live our own life because we will ruin and wreck our life if we do it our way. But I believe the reason the Bible makes it so clear that our response to God ought to be fear, I believe it makes it so clear that there should be some awe and some uh-oh for our own good. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Do you respond the way you should to this awesome and amazing Heavenly Father? By having a healthy fear of Him. Do you have? You know, I could look around the room and say, what about you? What about you? Do you? But really what's important, before God, do you have the healthy fear of God that you should have? If not, I hope God has kind of turned the light bulb on, if you will, and say, you know what? I might have had the all, but I'm not sure I had the uh-oh. Or maybe I didn't even have enough all, but I need to have both. If that's you today, Christian, I'd encourage you, as we sing here in a moment, come to the altar. Do business with God to say, God, help me to have more fear or the proper fear of you. The all and the uh-oh, because it's for our good. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, let me tell you, can I talk to you heart to heart? If you're not sure you're truly born again, let me tell you, you should be fearful of God right now. Because if you breathe your last today, you will experience the punishment of God forever and ever and ever and ever. If you've not trusted the Lord as your Savior, when you breathe your last, you're going to spend forever in a godless hell. I don't want anyone to go to hell. You know, one of the worst expressions and expletives is go to H-E-double-L. That's terrible. I don't want anybody to go to hell. And if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, you better be saved. You better wake up and you better make sure that you know Jesus as your Savior. Today would be the day to come forward and say, preacher, I want to get saved. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to experience the punishment of God for my sin. You can come today. You can be forgiven, you can be saved, and you can be sure that you're on your way to heaven. Isn't that a blessing? If you would bow your head and close your eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible, the clarity of your word. Lord, how important it is to fear you the way we should, that healthy fear. Lord, that all and that uh-oh. Lord, help us as Christians. And if there's any Christian here today that you've spoke to their heart about this, and Lord, I pray that they'll have the boldness to come to the altar and to say, God, help me to have a more healthy fear of you, Heavenly Father, in a good way. And Lord, if there's anyone here, anyone listening in who's never trusted Jesus as Savior, I pray that today they may call out to you in prayer and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've done things against you. Forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died upon the cross for my sins to pay my sin debt, and I accept him as my personal Savior. And Lord, I pray that wherever they might be, they may do that in prayer to you, in sincere prayer from the heart, and be saved. And if there's anyone here today, that they may come forward and say, Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. Take control of the invitation. All I ask is that you just move in people's hearts. And if you're speaking to our hearts, Lord, that we may move in obedience to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.